Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 88. Now, why am I turning to Psalm 88? Well, it's a psalm that describes the feelings of a man who was suffering miserably. He is experiencing daily fears. He's shut away and he can't go out because of his condition. He's missing his loved ones and his friends. And he feels powerless against the affliction. Does that sound familiar? Well, we're going to read the psalm together. Verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my answer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, and darkness in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me, thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend, hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Amen. And that's the end of the psalm. And we think about the things I've just said. It's a psalm that describes a man who's suffering miserably. And I ask the question, does that sound familiar? But added to the things that we've just mentioned that he's going through, he doesn't know how things will end. And whenever he wrote this psalm, he didn't put the end into it. So therefore, neither do we know how things end for him. And I thought that that was applicable to us today. The things that are going on around us, and we don't know how it's going to end. And that's why I think we should turn to this psalm. Can you imagine buying a box set of DVDs with 6 episodes of a good drama? You open it and you play discs 1 and 2, by which time you're gripped. Then discs 3, 4, and 5 with the tension building all the time. And as you begin to watch episode 6, you realise that the final disc is wonky and it will not load, and you are left not knowing how the story ends. Well, that's a bit like this psalm. And it gives us a glimpse of the life of a man called Haman. And we know as little about his former years as we do about the years that follow the writing of this passage. We don't know how it ends for the writer, even by looking through other scriptures which mention him by name. You know, there are 42 long chapters in the book of Job, but if the last 10 verses of the last chapter were missing, Job's story too would leave us wondering how it all ended. So it's a bit like this psalm. The title identifies the author, as we've said, as Haman. Now, there are many mentions of a Haman in the days of David and Solomon. And if we could be sure that they all refer to the same man, then he was known for his great wisdom, 1 Kings 4. His being among the sons of Korah, 1 Chronicles 6. His musical ability and service, 1 Chronicles 6, 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. 1 Chronicles 25, 2 Chronicles 5 and 2 Chronicles 35. He'd been known for his many gifted and musical sons and daughters, his service to the king, and his association with Asaph and Jeduthun. It's in 1 Kings 4 and 31 that we read this, Haman the Ezrahite, a wise man whose character is set against that of Solomon, making a comparison to show that Solomon was much wiser than he. So if you're going to choose somebody to compare yourself with, if you're the likes of Solomon, you would choose somebody else, notably wise. So if this psalm is by the Haman of the time of David and Solomon, then it is by a wise, talented, accomplished, and blessed man. Yet, this psalm has been described as the saddest psalm in the whole of the Psalter. Why would the Lord include such a passage in his songbook? A poem which contains more questions than answers? Well, I believe it's because the book of Psalms covers practically all the feelings and emotions of life, which means that space must be given over to the ones that deal with uneasy things too. And it was directed to this psalm for this week, because we as individuals, we as a church fellowship, we as a nation are going through uneasy times. We don't know how things will end for us. We haven't got the last page of this very real and serious story of history yet. When I arrived at the end of Psalm 88 as I read it, I couldn't help but think that it seemed to be somewhat unfinished. I'd been waiting for those three-letter words that we often read of in the Psalms whenever they're dealing with hardship and affliction, the words but or and. You know how it often goes. Things are really dire, but then the Lord. Or this and that happened, and the Lord. An example was Psalm 6 in verse 3, my soul is sore vexed. But then when you get to verse 9, and the Lord heard my supplication. Or Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Just because we don't have the whole story of Haman and the end of the psalm that he wrote doesn't mean that there is no happy ending. But in the wisdom of God, it has been kept back from us. But don't let that prevent us from looking at this psalm. In fact, the missing information may have a purpose. And it's possible, I believe so anyhow, that it is as it is to concentrate our study on one moment in Haman's life, or really one period or chapter, albeit a dark moment, a dark period, a dark chapter in the psalmist's life. Well, maybe you're asking, what was wrong with Haman? What was the problem? And the short answer is, we don't know. What we do know is that it was pretty bad. It was a painful experience. It's even painful to read this psalm. The most commonly accepted theory among commentators is that he had a serious physical illness, perhaps the cancer of its day, which was, of course, leprosy. He was isolated, cut off, unable to go out. And that would definitely be true of an incurable disease, which at the time was thought to be more contagious than it really was. Whatever it was, Haman So it is something which had been given by God. Verse 7 says, "Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways." That being said, there is no confession of personal sin in these verses. Even after such a time of protracted affliction, which he attributes to the wrath of God, we don't find him pouring out his heart in repentance and in remorse for any particular thing that he had done. This thing, whatever it was, crushed the psalmist. And he feels powerless against it. The end of verse 4 says, "I am as a man that has no strength." In verse 7, "Thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves." So I think we're reading a description of a crisis moment in the psalmist's experience. He feels hopeless. The psalm is written deliberately. It omits that usual happy, uplifting ending. It's designed, perhaps, to leave us wondering about the outcome. And in a sense, that creates an atmosphere of feeling hopeless. A hopeless psalm, describing the hopelessness felt by a man in a very dark place. The place where he is a dark place by his own description. Verse 6, "Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps." So three things there. And saying the same thing in three different ways in the Bible is a technique that is used for giving emphasis to a statement. This hopelessness, this darkness, this serious despondency, this overwhelming gloom. And by verse 15 we read, "While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted," or more literally translated, "I am helpless," hopeless and helpless. Someone has written, "The psalmist is in a dark place." The psalmist's vocabulary says it. The psalmist's focus shows it. The psalmist's outlook expects it. The psalmist's conclusion accepts it. Without knowing the outcome of his problematic existence, he has himself convinced himself that it won't end well. What does Haman's psalm teach us about responding to hopelessness? Well, although that is the first impression we get when we look at the psalm, there is a thin, yes, very thin, thread of hope in this psalm. It's hardly noticeable. It's barely discernible, but it's there nevertheless. It is clearly seen in the fact that Haman prays. We may wonder that he prayed at all. But the psalm records for us that he does more than that. He prays continually. Haman persists in prayer in spite of all that has landed on his desk. He does so even though he isn't feeling much reassurance from heaven. Even though he isn't spotting a faint light at the end of what would seem to be a never-ending tunnel. He hasn't a lot going for him, but he continues to pray. He continues to pray even when he feels that God isn't listening. And sometimes we only measure whether or not God is listening by things we see to be or discern to be God's direct answers to specific prayers. And he continues to pray even when he feels that God isn't listening. He continues to pray even when he has hardly enough strength to go on. He continues to pray even when the waves of adversity keep knocking him back and engulfing him in a swirl of panic and fear, verses 7 and 17. He continues to pray with tears dripping onto his outstretched hands, verse 9. The very fact that he does that shows us that there's a thin, thin thread of hope. And it's just enough to keep him praying in the midst of darkness. So he meets his hopeless situation with the faintest glimmer of hope. Doesn't just experience hopelessness, experiences loneliness. Verse 8, I am shut up, I cannot come forth, I am shut in really. Verse 18, loved one and friend hast thou put far from me, my companion is darkness. My suffering can cause us to withdraw from others, and we can become isolated from them. They might even withdraw from us, not knowing how to approach us because of the nature of our personal tragedy. Suffering can leave us feeling isolated, even feeling isolated from God. Many people in our province, our nation, across our world, are feeling the effects of being in isolation. Who would ever have heard of terms like self-isolation or social distancing before the start of 2020? We live in the age of the video call called Skype, social media, texts, and even old-fashioned voice calls. But it's also the age of social isolation for so many. Haman hadn't any of the gadgets or tools that we have today. So what can he teach us about responding to loneliness? Well, we only know one thing. He talked to God. Job talked to his so-called friends after they sat for quite a period in silence. Then they started to speak. But his talking to them and their talking to him for so many chapters was anything but helpful. Haman, for some reason, can't talk to his friends or his loved ones, but he could talk to the Lord. The psalm ends as it begins, in conversation with the Lord. If he had a physical disease like leprosy, that was no barrier to God. How sad it must be for those dying at this very moment in intensive care unit beds with no loved ones to take hold of their hand, no pastor to speak words of peace and assurance, or in the case of an unsaved person, no one to urge them to a deathbed conversion. Haman meets his hopeless situation with, albeit the faintest glimmer of hope. He meets his loneliness with the knowledge that he is not alone because he talks to God. What else does Haman experience? He experiences heaviness. In verse 3 we read, my soul is full of troubles. The word that's translated full means to satiate with, as with food. That is, when much food has been taken, as much as can be taken, there's room for no more. Haman's loaded up. He can take no more. I remember reading this illustration one time. The tide was out, and a huge ocean-going cargo ship lay in the wharf, loaded to the line. By its side was a little boat that bobbed on top of the waves. So the big ocean-going cargo ship, that great iron ship, grew worried and said to the little boat, I'm afraid that when the tide comes in, I'm so heavy it can't lift me, and I'll go to the bottom. Don't be afraid, said the smaller one. It can lift you as easily as me. But oh, you're so light while I'm so heavy. It's easy enough to lift you, but you're not weighed down like me. You're not carrying my load. Well, the tide came in, and up they both rose. The one lifted as high and as easily as the other. The moral of the story is, don't focus on the heavy load. Focus on the power that can lift you up with or without your burden. But that being said, it often helps to unburden to the Lord too. We could say that Haman unburdens to the Lord. He is able to express himself to the Lord very well. After all, he's in good company with Asaph and Jeduthun. And he really lets it all out. And that's as far as he takes us in this record of his pain. And that's exactly how the last verse ends. So, yes, he experiences hopelessness, but he meets his hopeless situation with the faintest glimmer of hope. Experiences loneliness, but he meets his loneliness with the knowledge that he's not alone, that he can talk to God. And he meets his heaviness with the escape valve of unburdening. What else does Haman experience? He experiences worry. He's worried. He's constantly thinking about death. And yet his praying indicates that he would rather live, but he would rather live without the pain. Verse 5 says, free among the dead. Freedom from pain, he thinks, will only come with death. Just as a slave in the Old Testament was a slave until the year of Jubilee or until he died. And at death, of course, he was bound to no master. He was then free, free among the dead. Now, that's not much of an encouragement in one sense, is it? He's worried. And he's worried about being forgotten, whom thou rememberest no more, verse 5. A wee bit like the dead who lie on many battlefields across our world, which have since been re-sown and are beautiful lawns, and there are people lying there in unmarked graves, forgotten in many ways, which is why when it comes to Remembrance Day, we often say over and over again, we will remember them. The end of verse 12, the land of forgetfulness. And he's worried. He's worried that the lack of some token for good, some token for grace, that God has somehow forgotten him as though he were already dead. How does Haman respond to his worries? Well, in this psalm, he manages, in all the gloom and all the despondency and all the darkness, he manages to weave some very interesting and powerful facts in through his distress and prayer. Beginning of verse 11, he mentions God's loving kindness, God's steadfast love. End of verse 11, God's faithfulness. The wonders, 12 and 10, thinking of God's power, God's righteousness, so that God always does all things well and right. And God's deliverance, that's how the psalm begins. O Lord God of my salvation, of my deliverance. So he responds to worry as he processes this in his mind and as he turns these things over and as he unburdens to the Lord. Through it all, there are things that have been lodged in his consciousness, things that he has discovered on his previous journey with God. God's loving kindness, God's faithfulness, God's power, God's righteousness, and God's ability to save and to deliver. I think Paul's words in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 would have made great sense to Haman. That chapter begins with the words, "We faint not," 2 Corinthians 4 and 1. And then there's an antidote for inward despondency. If you're feeling that you're in a dark place and your thoughts are dark thoughts, think of 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's taking us back to creation. Let there be light. The God who can do that, he can also do something within my heart and within my mind, because Paul says that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. And then he goes on to explain it a wee bit more fully from verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 4. And he's being real about this. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is directing our focus to higher things, to greater things, to happier things. When he says light affliction, he's not saying that our afflictions are light. He wouldn't have said Haman's affliction was light. But he's trying to give us a comparison, a perspective. And he says, whenever we see the weight of glory that is never ending, that lies ahead of us, we will certainly look back on all that we've gone through as a light affliction. So Haman meets his hopeless situation with the faintest glimmer of hope. But there was hope there. He meets his loneliness with the knowledge that he's not alone, and he talks to God. He meets his heaviness with the escape valve of unburdening. And yet all the while knowing that he has a God who is able to deliver, a God who is powerful, a God who is righteous, faithful, and who has steadfast love for him. He meets his worry with those certainties about the character of God. I can't tell you how things turned out for Haman. No more than I can tell you how things will turn out for you, or for me, or for our friends and family, or for our province, or for our church family, or for our world regarding the present situation. But I can tell you to do what Haman did. He met his daily terrors with daily prayer, and he left the rest to God. And let's do that. Let's meet our daily terror, or daily fears, or daily worries, hopelessness, loneliness, heaviness. Let's meet that with daily prayer and leave the rest to God. We are in a better position than Haman was, because we know more than he did. We have a greater revelation of what lies ahead of us. We have a greater revelation of what is there for us as saints when we leave this scene of time. But one thing we know is this, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And may the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake. Amen.